Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you, God, for allowing us to come to your house, allowing us to worship you, God, to lay it all down at your feet and declare that nothing we have is ours. Nothing we can do is good enough, but it's only through your grace and your love that we are even privileged enough to come to you and worship. God, I pray that you would be with Don as he comes. God, give him your words filling up with your spirit. God, so that we hear from you this morning and not from him. God, allow us to be changed by your word. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. I want to read just the first three verses of chapter 12 to you this morning, and then we'll consider these words together. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray. Dear Father, we have worshiped this morning and prayed, and we have fellowshipped, and we have studied God's word in Bible study and small groups, and we're grateful for the privilege that we have to do this. We recognize, even though we may take it for granted because it's a custom for most of us, it's still a very great blessing. Father, I thank you for that privilege, and I pray that now as we study your word together in this passage and in this setting, that you would take the words that we consider together and that your spirit would magnify them in our hearts, and that you would speak with great power and great boldness to us this morning. And I thank you for the privilege that I have. I recognize this is a unique opportunity for me and a great opportunity for us to come into your presence. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Thank you for the privilege of being with you again today. I know you probably didn't have much to do with me being here. You got stuck with me, but I'm glad that Brad asked me to come again. This is one of my favorite places to come. And you all are so attentive and so friendly and kind, and I just so enjoy so much seeing a bunch of friends and making some new friends every time I come, and it's a privilege to be here. I bring you greetings from the Mississippi Baptist Convention from Dr. Jim Futrell, my boss, and our executive director there. I do work in the men's ministry department. I'm director of men's ministry for Mississippi Baptist, and it is a privilege to have that opportunity to go and help churches mobilize men and boys to do missions and to grow in their faith. And so that's a great opportunity, and an opportunity to come and fill in for Brad this morning is a great opportunity and a great privilege for me. I'm so glad that you're the kind of church that occasionally gives your preacher a Sunday off, not just so that I get a chance to preach, but because I'll tell you, I know every job that I know anything about has its challenges. And I can tell you, having been a pastor before, that pastoring a church has its challenges. I know that sometimes people think, those of you who've never pastored may think, oh man, he only works a couple of times a week, and so I don't know what the big deal is, but I can assure you there's a whole lot more to it than that. And so the times of refreshing with family and the opportunity to get away for a while is a great one. So thank you for giving him that opportunity and for giving him the chance to do that. I know he will come back. And I don't know, maybe sometimes if you go on vacation, sometimes you have to take a little time to get over the vacation. But I'm so glad to have the opportunity to come and fill in for Brad this morning. It's a real privilege to be here. I have to tell you that last year about this time, I was talking to a young couple who had come to my wife and me for some encouragement and some counsel. And as we sat down in my living room, we sat on two different pieces of furniture there, and I remember talking to this couple. They were a young couple, maybe in their late 20s, maybe early 30s. They had a couple of children who were beautiful family, and yet they came with a whole lot of stress and a whole lot of just challenge in their life, a lot of circumstances that had come about in their lives that they had not anticipated, a lot of things that were happening that they were just didn't know what to do. They were just kind of overwhelmed by it. And I remember sitting there and just sitting there with them and said, well, tell me how you feel about what's going on in your life right now. And I'll never forget. It was kind of funny when she said it, but it really spoke volumes. She said to me, the wife said to me, I feel a little bit like hash browns at the Waffle House. And I said, what? And she said, and I wrote this down. I went back on and found it. She said, I feel scattered, smothered, covered, chunked, diced, peppered, capped, and topped. And then she said, or you can just say it this way, smothered all the way. I thought about that. It was kind of funny when she said it, but as I thought about it, what she said speaks to me. And with the holiday season upon us, we made it through Thanksgiving, and now we look ahead to Christmas and New Year, and we have all of the things coming up in this season of the year, and all of the stuff from this year, and all of the stuff that's coming up, and all of the things that just crowd into our lives. And I think if you're like me, maybe what we hope is that we will get just some kind of little spiritual connection in the midst of all the other things that are going on in life. And I think that we need to recognize that what the Bible teaches us is that God does connect with us, and that He does give us these kind of times, these holiday seasons, whether we believe it or not. He gives us these kind of times so that we can connect with Him, because He desires to connect with you and me today. And so just for a moment this morning, I wonder if you could join me as we seek to connect with God about a truth that I believe will revolutionize our holiday season. Now, it's not a new truth, but it is one that we need to zero in on, and that is that enduring faith brings us victory in life. Enduring faith brings us victory in life. Hebrews chapter 12 says it in, I guess, maybe the best way. And I want us to zero in this morning on just three words that I hope will help you as we connect, try to connect with God this holiday season. The first word is the word remember. Remember. Now, probably, if you haven't already, you will see the little sign that says, Jesus is the reason for the season. And every one of us understands, all of us as believers understand that the holiday season for Christians is ultimately about Christ. And we recognize that at Christmas time, we celebrate the coming of our Lord, the nativity, if you will, the incarnation of God in Christ, coming to be God with us on earth. We celebrate that and we talk about that, but the truth is sometimes we get so scattered and smothered all the way that we forget. And so my encouragement to you today is to remember. Now, the writer of Hebrews says it this way in verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Now, just for a little Bible study time, just for a second. This word, therefore, that the passage starts with, every time almost in the New Testament, especially in the letters in the New Testament, every time you see the word therefore, it probably means that the writer is going to say something next based on what he has just said before. In fact, it's a great way to study the book of Hebrews, to go to every place that the writer says therefore and see what he was saying before and based on that what he says now. And that's exactly what he does here. Based on what he has just said about a group of people who show us an example of enduring faith, in the midst of that, he says, remember that and know that. So here's the picture. He says, remember, or therefore, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Now, let's stop there just for a second. What is this great cloud of witnesses. And what's he trying to get us to do? Well, the picture here is of a stadium. I think most of you know that. It is a picture of an athletic contest. And in this day, there were stadiums, not as frequently, but also, but very much similar in some ways to the stadiums that we have today. In fact, and if you can go to Rome and see the Colosseum there, that was probably the crowning achievement in those kind of situations. But there were other stadiums, and the people would watch athletic contests similar to the way we do in our day. And they would watch these contests and celebrate those athletic contests. And he says here, therefore, since we are surrounded by this great cloud, and the words great cloud here are really just a figure of speech in that day. And it was the description of the spectators there in the athletic arena, the great cloud. And if you think about it, that's a pretty good analogy, a pretty good picture of what the fans look like at a stadium. If you go to a USM football game, there'll be a lot of people. They'll probably have they probably have had this season in football a gold out day where everybody wears the gold color, the bright yellow gold color that Southern Miss wears. Or maybe they have a black out where everybody wears black. And if you look at that, if you were standing at midfield there at the football stadium over at USM's football stadium, and you looked around, all that yellow together, all that gold, I know it's not yellow, it's supposed to be gold, but all that together would look something like a cloud of yellow, a cloud of gold, or if a cloud of black shirts. And so that's the picture. We are surrounded, the writer of Hebrews says, by this great cloud, this group of spectators. And who are these folks? Well, he says in chapter 11 and the first part of the end of chapter 10, he describes for us, these are people who have lived before us, who were faithful and endured in their faith. And if you go back and read chapter 11, we don't certainly have time to do that, you will see a montage of people from the Old Testament who are the heroes of the faith, starting with Adam and Abel and going to Abraham and then Moses and then David, and then it just keeps on going through all of the major characters and even some of the non-major characters of the Old Testament. And every one of those folks is looked at, and the writer of Hebrews says, these are people who exhibited enduring faith. And it's really interesting, if you keep reading, you get to the end of chapter 11 and see that he keeps that going all the way up almost to the present, to his present time. These are people who have gone before him, the writer, who have exhibited enduring faith. And the encouragement for us is that you and I have those same kind of people in our lives who have gone before us, who have exhibited enduring faith. Now, the great thing about these people is that they are amazing in their faithfulness. They are role models for us. They are people that we point to and say, I'd like to be like that kind of person because they are an example for us. They are the kind of people that you and I would like to be. And the writer of Hebrews says it is appropriate for us to remember them because they make a cloud of witnesses around us. But it isn't just Bible characters here. He takes it all the way up to his present day, so I think it's appropriate for us to take it up to our present day and to think about those people who have impacted you and me. And if you want your holiday to be changed, my encouragement to you is every day between now and December 25th to think of one person each day who has invested in you in a spiritual perspective. It might be parents or grandparents or Sunday school teachers or pastors or other ministers or friends or co-workers. I don't know who it is for you, but I think many of us can remember those folks. And when we remember them, they spur us along because they help us to put in mind what we'd like to be. That doesn't mean they're idols. Doesn't mean we're taking our eyes off Christ. It means that they have served as role models for us. And if you read chapter 11, one of the things you'll see is that these people made progress, but they were not perfect. In fact, chapter 11 is littered with names of people who were imperfect. I mean, like Samson and Rahab and David and many others. And sometimes I think we only want to have some role models that we think might be perfect, but the truth is, so many people have impacted my life. Even though they weren't perfect, they were great. So that's your assignment. Between now and December 21st, every day, think of one person who has impacted you and thank God for them. You know what will happen? You will be, I believe, you'll be motivated, but you'll also be grateful. And you will see this progression of people who have impacted your life. And some of them are probably living right now. Some of them may be in this room this morning. And it will impact your life. Dr. Paul Brand wrote a book some years ago called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. Dr. Brand was a doctor, a medical doctor, a medical missionary in India. The interesting thing about him was that he had a lot of patients, but he also had a lot of students that he brought along who were natives of India. They were medical students who were studying under him, and he interned them. They studied as his interns. And at the end of his life, one of the people who was looking at Dr. Paul Brand's life said, "You could tell which of those native from the country of India physicians had Dr. Brand as their teacher." And it wasn't simply because they were knowledgeable. They certainly were knowledgeable of medicine. But he said that the way that you could tell was that their mannerisms, without their even knowing it, they had copied his way of dealing with patients, how he dealt with them in their bedside manner, the way they would take the hand of a patient who was in need, the way they would cock their head to the side as they listened to that patient tell what was going on in their life, the way that they would listen and nod empathetically with those patients was just like Dr. Brand had done, so much so that you could tell who his med students had been. I hope that my life reflects, in some measure, those people who have invested in me. And I am grateful for them. So word number one is remember. But that's not all. I think that there's another word, and that is develop. Look at the next part of verse 1. It says, "Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." So he says, develop. That means work out. That means to exercise. It's that idea. And the picture here is that we throw it off, and we're throwing off two different things. One, we're throwing off the things that hinder us, and we are throwing off the sin that entangles us. And so if you want a word picture or a picture in your mind of what I think the writer of Hebrews is trying to help us understand is, the things that hinder us would be pictured as a huge boulder that is put on our shoulders and that is so heavy that we can't stand upright with it. And we are bent down with that hindrance on us. And he says, throw it off. Now, what are the hindrances? Well, these are things that are life, things that come to us, schedules, people, challenges, priorities. All of those things are those things that potentially hinder us, and they weigh us down. They are the stuff of life. And they can get so heavy that they make us pause, and they make us stop, sometimes even prevent us from growing in Christ. That huge stone, the writer of Hebrews says, throw it off. And then he says also to throw off the sin that entangles us. And the picture here is of somebody who is being lassoed as they're walking along, and they're lassoed around the legs, and they're not able to walk because of that big lasso, that big rope that's holding them back. And that's the sin that's entangling them. And there can be so many ropes around that you're just kind of not able to make any movement. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, take those things that hinder you and take those sins and throw them off. And that sounds easy, doesn't it? But let me just tell you, you know as well as I do, that is not an easy thing. We get into patterns in our lives that are hindrances to our growth. We get into debt. We get into habits. We get into all sorts of things that happen in our lives that aren't even wrong, but they hinder us from being all that we can be in Christ. I remember taking a group of people on a mission project some years ago, and there were some people who wanted to go on the mission project but could not go because they were so in debt they couldn't afford the cost of the trip. They were hindered from doing all that God had called them to do because they were hindered by their debt. And we could spend all day talking about all those things that hinder us. But the truth is, what you and I need to do is realize what hinders me. And you need to decide what hinders you. And you need to take that to God and say, God, help me figure out a way to throw that off. And then there's some sins that entangle me, that keep me from moving forward in my walk with Christ. And some of those sins are sins that have hit me over and over, and I've fallen to them over and over again. And some of them are new that come as a temptation to me. And either way, the picture is that the writer of Hebrews says, throw those things off. Back a few years ago, I know this may be hard for you to believe, but this great physical specimen here, I ran a marathon. And I ran the Disney Marathon, and I would say it was one of those great experiences in my life. It was a memorable experience, I better say it that way. Something I'd always wanted to do. And what was really interesting to me was it was a cool morning down in Orlando, the morning of the race. It wasn't cold, but it was in the mid-40s by the time the race was about to start. And you had to get to the place where the race started. You had to get there a couple of hours early. There were like 30,000 people running in this race. And by the time you got there and got parked and got all moved in and everything, it was 2 hours before the race. And so everybody brought, you know, sweatpants and a hoodie and different things to keep warm while you're waiting to run. And then 5 minutes before the race started, everybody there started just peeling off all that extra clothing because they weren't going to need that to run in. Once you started running, you'd warm up in a hurry. But there were just 30,000 people worth of clothes spread out all at the finish line. I mean, all at the starting line. And they just had all this stuff just piled up over there, all these clothes, all these hoodies. Some of it was probably cheap, crummy stuff like mine. Some of it might have been good stuff, I don't know. But they just had these huge piles of this clothes for these runners. And it was so interesting to me that they collected all that and donated all of that extra stuff to a local charity, a local homeless shelter. You see, those runners had thrown off the extra gear that they weren't going to need. And I wonder if you and I might, during this holiday season, be able to come to Christ on a daily basis and say, God, there are some hindrances in my life. Would you help me drop them, throw them off? And if you and I would get introspective just for a minute this morning, we could probably come up with 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 of those hindrances. And probably we also could come up with a list of those sins that so easily entangle us. And so we can, at this season of the year, realize God has done for us in Christ what we can't do for ourselves, and He helps us throw those things off. And then the third thing that I think is so important to us is to persist. Notice verse 2. Let us fix our eyes. Let's finish verse 1. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. So the final word is persist. Remember, develop, and persist. Persistence is one of those things that we as Christians have to develop. It's what helps us take the next step. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that we fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author, he wrote it, and the perfecter or the continuer of our faith. He is the start and the finish and the in-between of our faith. It is Christ who gives us all of those things, and he is the one who is our focus. But I want you to notice two things about this passage. First, over and over again, the writer says, let us. The whole idea is that you and I don't do this life alone. The first thing that we need to recognize about that life is that Christ is our author and perfecter. And so we walk through life with him, and we'll get back to that in a second. But notice this call is for us. It is for all of us. It is not just for Don, and it is not just for you. It is for all of us. We are called collectively to be on this race and to run it with persistence. And why do we need each other? Well, because we need each other to hold each other accountable. We need each other to encourage and lift up. We need each other to follow and to set the pace. We need all sorts of people around us. And we in America love our isolation. But here this passage is saying, engage with each other. I was in a men's group, and I am in a men's group, but I was in a different men's group back some years ago, and we started talking about accountability. And accountability kind of got to be a bad word in men's groups because it got to be legalism. And the men's groups that would try to hold each other accountable, they would just kind of get mean with each other, and a lot of guys would just drop out because they weren't living up the way the group thought they should do things, and so they just quit. And so we started talking about what accountability really is in church. You know what accountability really is? It's when you, under God's leadership, decide a strategy for your life spiritually, and then you ask people to help you with that. Let me give you for instance. Let's just say that you decide today that reading your Bible every day would be a good idea. Most of us would probably agree with that. And so you are not in the habit right now of reading your Bible, and so you go to a group, a small group, maybe a group of men or a group of women or a group of your age folks or Sunday school class or whatever, and you just say, look, I would really like to start reading my Bible every day, but that's not a pattern, it's not a habit of my life. And so next time we get together, would you just ask me if I'm reading my Bible? I don't want you to beat me up about it. I don't want you to hit me if I'm not or anything like that. I just want you to ask me, how's the Bible reading coming? And the next thing that that person will likely say is, and what can I do to help? And let's just say that you set a goal to read the Bible 7 days in a row. And you haven't read the Bible 7 days. You hadn't read it seven times this year. And so now, but you've set a pretty bold goal, seven times this year, this week, I'm going to read my Bible. And so you set that as a goal. And so tomorrow morning, you get up and you read the Bible. And Tuesday morning, you get up and read the Bible. Wednesday, you sleep late and you don't read the Bible. And Thursday, you sleep late again and you don't read the Bible. And then Friday, you say, well, I'm going to do better, and you get up and you read the Bible. And then Saturday, you get up and you read your Bible. And then Sunday, you come to church and you read your Bible. And so you've run it 4 out of 7 days. And you have two choices as you think about that. One is, well, you can beat yourself up because you missed three. Or you can say, well, I'm 4 times better than I was last week. But then when you come to church and you get in that small group and that person says, have the Bible reading come this week. And you say, well, it was kind of mixed. I did okay. I did it 4 times, but I didn't do it 3 times. And you know what that group then does? They celebrate the 4. And they also say, what can we do to help you with the other 3? And maybe they'll come up with some crazy idea like, how about if we get up at 6 in the morning and we'll text each other and say, don't forget to read your Bible today. Or maybe they'll call, or maybe the night before they'll say, don't forget, you're going to get up and read your Bible tomorrow. That is how we hold each other accountable. It's not legalism. It's not, I'm imposing my beliefs on you. It is you before God determining a strategy for your life and then asking for help. And getting help from people who are walking a path similar to you. And that's what this passage says. Let us remember. Let us keep moving, develop. Let us keep this process going by being persistent. But notice also that the other person who is engaged in this is not just your small group of friends. It is also Jesus. Because while he is we fix our eyes on him, it's not like he is 100 miles away and we're seeing him through binoculars from a distance. The biblical picture is that he is walking with us, that he is leading us, that he is beside us, and that he is behind us, that he is all around us as we walk. You know what the Bible says? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And at Christmas we say that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of God is the Bible, but it is also the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus walks with us. And the interesting thing about that verse, it says, thy word is a lamp. You realize that's not like flashlight on your phone like we have today. These were small lamps that just barely made any light at all, but you could see enough to take the next step. And that's what Jesus wants to do in your life. He wants to walk with you as you take the next step. You're not in this alone. This is not something that you just have to motivate and generate in yourself. It is what God's work is doing in you. And as we fix our eyes on him, we become better at following him wherever it is that he leads us. Now, it may be that you're here today and you're saying, you know, I don't have that kind of relationship with God. In fact, I come to church, but there's no real relationship in my life with God at all. I know some facts, but I've never trusted in Christ. I've never committed myself to him. I've never given myself to him. And if that's you today, then my encouragement is that you come to faith in Jesus Christ today. You can do that here this morning. But I would also guess that there are many people here who are already believers, but the stuff of this world, the stuff of life has got us so smothered all up that we need to remember those who have set an example for us, that we need to keep moving ahead, and that we need to be persistent as we develop in him. One of my favorite Christmas carols is God rest ye merry gentlemen. God rest ye merry gentlemen. Let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we had gone astray. O tidings of comfort and joy. Now, when I was a youngster, I would read that or hear that song and maybe even try to sing it, and I would hear those words, and they didn't really make a lot of sense to me, because Mary, M-E-R-R-Y, sounded to me like happy. God rest ye happy gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. It didn't make a lot of sense to me. But I went back and began to study that song just a little bit and found out that in the 1600s or so, when that was written, the word Mary, M-E-R-R-Y, meant mighty. And so you had Robin Hood and his merry men. Didn't mean they were happy and all that. It meant they were strong and mighty. And so here this song is saying, God rest ye mighty gentlemen. Let nothing dismay. For Jesus Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we had gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us therefore fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's pray together. Dear Father, as we have a moment of reflection on your word, it is my prayer that we would respond as you lead us, in whatever way that might look like. For some of us, that means we simply need to remember those who have gone before us and set a good example for us. For some, it means that we need to develop some spiritual muscles so that we can walk with you more effectively. And for some, it might mean that we need to be persistent in our walk. And I pray that in this holiday season, we might be able to do those things, and that will transform our holiday. But Father, I also know that it could be that there's somebody in this room today whose holiday would be transformed in an amazing way by coming to faith in Jesus. And so I pray that this morning that none of us would even desire to leave if we've not come to faith, but that as we have this time of invitation, that if there's somebody here who needs to come to faith, that they would come this morning to trust Jesus. Father, for all of us, I pray that we would not get so distracted and sidetracked by all the things of this world, but that we might turn our eyes on Jesus, and that the things of this world might grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. We thank you for this time, and we ask that you would bless it. And we give you this time of invitation now in Jesus' name.